Page 1184, Colossians chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Thank you, Rose. Let's bow our heads and pray as we begin. Father, please, we pray, be at work by your Spirit now. Would you press these words of the Lord Jesus into our hearts and our minds and our lives, that we may be changed in the ways that you call us to, and we ask in his name. Amen. Well, a question as we begin. Who are you? Now, I reckon if you go back a couple of decades, that's probably not something many of us thought about very much. I mean, that is a daft question. Quite a lot of us would have said, I'm me, of course. That's who I am. But it's very different today, isn't it? So younger ones, perhaps think about some of the messages that you keep hearing being pressed on you at school when you're there. You must be yourself, people are saying. You be you. Or you think how often in films and things these days, the people who are presented as the real heroes, they're the ones who have the courage to be true to themselves, whatever the cost of that may be. So remember that song from The Greatest Showman, how it goes, look out, because here I come, this is me. And the big message is, well, that's what we should all be like too. You be you. But it's very hard to do that, isn't it? Unless you've begun to think about or who you are in the first place. And so we are very, very big on identity these days, our so-called right to decide who we are, how we each need to be secure in our own identity, the importance of recognising other people's identities, the awful thing, maybe even the crime that it is, as if we look as if we're not accepting someone else's identity, and so on. So let me ask again, who are you? I wonder what you would say. Do you know? And I guess there are loads and loads of different things that might be involved in our understanding of who we are, aren't there? There are all kinds of different things about us that might be involved. Maybe it's a place we're particularly connected to. So I'm British, we might say, or I'm English. And maybe it's a school or a university. You know, I went there. Or perhaps I'm not someone who managed to go to a place like that. Or home. I mean, that can be really powerful, can't it, for good or bad? So many of us so sort of profoundly shaped by our experiences at home, more than we care to imagine, maybe. Maybe it's about relationships, our understanding of our own identity. It's so affected by perhaps the parents we had. I mean, who else could I be with a mum and a dad like that? Or the friends we make or don't make, or who we marry, or who we don't marry. Or perhaps it's things that have happened to us, certain chapters of our lives that seem to have so much significance. The other stuff might as well not have happened, frankly, for all the difference the rest of it makes. You know, who am I? Well, I'm someone who achieved this. I'm someone who suffered this. So when all the less important surface stuff gets stripped away and it's just the real you left, who is that? Who would you say? Any idea? Not a clue? Ever wondered how a Christian should answer that question? What someone who's trusting Jesus would say? That's where Paul takes us, I think, in today's verses. It's a very short passage today, you must have noticed. But as with all the bits of Colossians we've looked at so far, there's masses here. Paul has given loads of little hints so far about true Christian identity in this letter. He's talked in lots of different ways about how people who are trusting Jesus are connected to him. But now it's as if he brings that theme right into the foreground. He shines the spotlight right on that theme in these four verses. Who are we if we're trusting Jesus? Or who would we be if we did that? If that's more where you're at the moment, thinking that stuff through. We worry lots about identity theft these days, don't we? We hate the idea that someone might rob us of something of who we are. You know, they might take our credit card details or our bank details and just go and use them as if they're their own. Well, in a way, I think Paul is a bit concerned here about a kind of identity theft. One that goes a bit like this. He's worrying these wrong ideas, this false teaching maybe that's sort of floating around in Colossae, might be robbing the Christians there of a correct understanding of who they are. And therefore be robbing them of a sense of security and privilege and power to change and hope for the future that ought to be theirs too. We've only got four short verses today, but they have extraordinary power, I think, for changing the way we see ourselves if we're trusting Christ in a way that should then change so many other things about us too. We do seem to be at a bit of a turning point in the letter, start of chapter 3. So next few weeks, we're going to start seeing Paul getting very, very specific about how Christians should live in lots of different areas of life, our personal godliness, the way we relate to other Christians, how we behave at home and with family and at work and in the way we behave towards people who aren't yet Christians too. We're going to see lots of do's and quite a few don'ts in the passages that follow. But it's really important for us to remember all of them flow from what we see here. You need to understand who we are. And that should then flow through into the ways that we behave as well. We're going to take these verses in two sections this morning. See how Paul talks about our identity in terms of two things. First, our new home, where we belong if we're trusting Jesus. And then second, our new story, the story of our lives, if we're trusting him. So first, verses 1 and 2, our new home, the new place we belong in Jesus. And what that means, since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Where do you belong? Where is your real home, if you're a Christian? You see what Paul says? It's not Barkham or Wokingham or Farnborough or wherever it else. Whatever else it says on the envelope when someone sends you something in the post. In fact, it's not anywhere on this earth at the moment. It's where Jesus belongs. You've been raised with Christ. Where's he? He's ruling in heaven. That's where he is, seated at the right hand of God. It's quite something to say, isn't it? You know, that image we get in Psalm 110 that we read just earlier of God the Father inviting God the Son, the risen victorious Lord Jesus, to sit down at his right hand and to take up his rightful rule over all things from heaven, from the right hand of God. That is where Jesus is now. That is where he's ruling now. And if you're trusting him, that's where you are now, this says. Verse 1, not since then you will be raised with Christ, but since then you have been raised with him. And we think, oh, that sounds a bit weird. But before we write this off as something that's so impossibly complicated, it's basically meaningless. You notice how this really does fit with other ways Paul talks about Christians being connected to Jesus. So he never talks about it just as if we're here and Jesus is over there. And it's very nice because from over there, Jesus has done something very kind for us. He always talks about it as if it's much, much closer. We're in him, to use the little phrase Paul uses all the time. He's used it lots in Colossians so far. And it means that there's a very real sense that where Jesus goes, you go, if you're trusting him. Where he belongs, you belong, if you're trusting him. And given Jesus is in heaven, Paul says, that really is where we belong to. Not just one day in the future, but already. You ask anyone in heaven to run your name through the heavenly database, just to check what your registered address is, where you're a citizen of. There's only one answer if you're trusting Jesus. It's not here with the hope that one day it will be there. It's already there. And you see the security that brings, the security it brings perhaps as we face going there one day when we die. In Jesus, getting to the gate of heaven, it's not a case of turning up somewhere new for the first time, you know, with all the insecurities that brings. Will they be expecting me? Will anyone recognize me? Will there be anyone waiting for me? Can I be sure I'll be able to get in okay? It will be much more like a welcome home party to a place where we have been at home for years. And you see the way it gives us security, not just for then actually, but for now too. Some of us, we're very aware, aren't we, of places we haven't belonged perhaps. We would love to have belonged in these places, but for whatever reason it didn't work out. Maybe it's a university or a course or a workplace or something. We'd put all our dreams we'd invested in it and it didn't happen. And it feels like that defines us. I'm a person who doesn't belong there. Well, it's okay, this says. Don't worry too much about that. Not when, in Jesus, angels bow their heads in respect when they see you coming because you belong in heaven. You know, worrying about missing out on other places. For a Christian, it's a little bit like someone lining up to take part in the 100 metres final at the Olympics. And all they can think about still is how annoyed they are that they didn't get picked to run in the egg and spoon race at school when they were 5 years old. Others of us, though, it's the other way around, isn't it? We're very aware of places we have belonged. It means so much to us that we have membership there. We're very, very proud of that. You might need to get some perspective, Paul is saying. You know, that is like an athlete who's being interviewed just before they take part in the 100 metres final at the Olympics. And all they want to talk about with the interviewer is how proud they are that they did get picked to run in the egg and spoon race when they were 5 years old at school. So beginning of verse 1, see where we belong in Jesus. And then rest of verses 1 and 2, make sure that is our focus as well. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So the Premier League footballer, you know, the high profile transfer, all the speculation perhaps in the media for weeks, and then finally they join your team. How are you going to feel if after a while you discover that really all they care about is how things are going back at their old club? If they don't begin to care about stuff at the club they do belong at now. Come on, Paul says to people like you and me, you belong with Jesus now. Heaven is your home now. So what are you doing fixing hearts and minds on earthly things? What does he mean by earthly things? Well, I guess he definitely means sinful things. We'll see that in the chapters that follow. Probably he means other things that don't really make any difference to how we stand before God as well. Some of the stuff we saw last week at the end of chapter 2, perhaps. You know, the things the Colossians we saw were tempted to focus on other than Jesus. You know, religious stuff like circumcision and great spiritual experience, perhaps, and extra rules and things like that. Don't worry about that stuff, Paul is saying. Forget it. Don't fix your minds and hearts there. That's not what matters. You need to wrestle your hearts and minds off those things and fix them on Jesus, on him. So our new home. And then second, our new story. Verses 3 and 4 in Jesus, there's a new story to our lives as well. Tell me your story, someone says as you meet them. And maybe they manage to say it in a way that makes you think, I'd actually like to tell you my story. What do you say? Do you have a defining story of life? Maybe it's a happy story. You know, good childhood, good education, career, relationships, they've all gone well. Life has really been sort of jumping from one up escalator to another. Maybe it's a very different kind of story. Tough childhood. Since then, one challenge after another. Maybe some massive tragedy that just absolutely flattened us and we've never really recovered ever since. Maybe it's a story of things starting well and then going wrong. Maybe that was our fault. Maybe it wasn't our fault. Maybe it's the other way around. There's a story where things started very hard, but we battled through in some great triumph over adversity. Maybe it was us who did that. We're the hero. Maybe somebody else, wonderfully in their kindness, came in and kind of rescued us. So many possible stories. But if you're a Christian, Paul says, here's the story that now matters most. It's one we've seen him start to sketch out a couple of weeks ago in chapter 2, but now he brings it together again, verses 3 and 4. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Tell me your story. I wonder, is this ever the one you tell? It's a story with a past, notice. You died. A present. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And it's got a future too. When Christ, who's your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That idea we've already begun to see, that Jesus' death and resurrection, they're not just things that happened on our behalf, but they're things in which we're actually somehow involved if we're trusting him. You know, our connection with Jesus, our union with him, somehow reaching back through time and connecting us to and involving us in the events of that first Easter. Jesus died. And so did you, Paul says to these Colossians. Your old life outside of Jesus, that died too when you turned to him. And we think, well, that's a bit weird. Although it is amazing how many other cultures get that better than we do. Still lots of places in the world where families will hold a funeral if their child becomes a Christian and turns to Jesus. Maybe even put a death notice in a newspaper. Because they know the old person's gone. Jesus lives. And so do you too, Paul says. If you're trusting Jesus, you live with him in God. Although for now, notice, that life is hidden, he says. And that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? You think what that means. You think of a lion, a bunch of lion cubs, and the mum, the lioness, takes them to the back of her den in the lion bit of the zoo. I'm really sorry, the zookeeper says to the tourists who turn up that day. The cubs are hidden today. What does that mean? Well, it means they're hard to see, yes. And it means they're very safe, doesn't it? There is no way mum is letting anyone get near them. And both those things are true for Christians in this world. I think this is saying your lives are safe with Jesus, Paul is saying. He has got you. He is not letting anything get to you. Bad stuff may happen, but Jesus has got you safe and will keep you safe all the way to the end. But at the same time, that life we have with him, it's not always obvious either, is it? That life we have with Jesus, it's hard to see sometimes. It's not an easy thing to feel. So I wonder whether maybe you have times where we read about these glorious realities Paul describes and we end up thinking something like, well, I guess so, Paul, if you say so. I mean, you're inspired by the Holy Spirit, so this must be right. But it doesn't really feel like it to me. If I'm honest, most of the time it feels like this world is where I belong. As if I'm still exactly the same person I was before I started trusting Jesus. That's how I feel loads of the time. Well, welcome to the club, I think Paul says. To the entirely normal tension of the Christian life right now, this glorious reality we're assured is true, that often feels very different in practice. Because that's the thing about this life for now. It's not out on obvious display yet. It is hidden in Christ. Although it won't be like that forever. Because this story has a future. You notice verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It won't be the beginning of our new life, because as we've just seen, we're already living it. It will be the moment it appears, though. That day that life in Christ will become entirely obvious to everyone, including ourselves. When the glory of being with Jesus will be so obvious for everyone to see. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, we say when we say the creed, don't we? And one day he will, that day when Jesus, who came in such humility the first time, will be revealed in such glory, as will we, if we're trusting him. C.S. Lewis once wrote this: "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship." That's quite a thought, isn't it? I'm just subtly glance at the person next to you in the pew right now. That's not you saying they're dull and uninteresting. But what a thought that if you could see them now as they one day will be, you would be completely overawed. And they would be too if they could see you now as you will one day be. When we're revealed in glory like Jesus. So our new story, if we're Christians, not a story that replaces the other ones that we might tell. It's not as if they just go away. But all those other ones somehow taking place within this story, fitting into this one. He died with Christ. Life now hidden with him. One day to appear in glory with him. So who are you in Jesus? How do you understand yourself? Here are two of the most important things. A new home with him and a new story in him. And we've already seen, haven't we, it's quite a life Paul has prayed for the Colossian Christians to live in that prayer of his back in chapter 1. And it's quite a lifestyle he's going to tell us that we're called to live in the verses that follow on as well. And how are we going to do that? I suspect lots of us are going to be thinking, this is way beyond me. This is like asking a child who's not even learned to drive a trike to ride the Tour de France or something. It's just, there's no way, it's nuts. Where do we find the resources to be the people we're called to be? And a big part of the answer has to be here, I think, in these verses. Not just trying really hard to do better, but reflecting on these things God tells us about us so that we begin to see who we really are. Our new home, where we belong in Christ, in heaven, with him. Our new story, died, raised, life hidden, one day to appear with him. And then, as Paul says, setting our hearts and minds on these things, which won't just happen, will it? You notice he tells us we have to take very deliberate action to make sure that happens. It's a conscious decision we're called to make, not just on our own, but together, to sort of wrestle these unruly hearts and minds of ours back towards Jesus. It's what we do every time we meet here, hopefully. You know, we walk in most weeks, don't we? Off the back of weeks that have been almost entirely focused on things here on earth. And we walk in from a world that prefers not to think about, sometimes flat out denies any other kind of reality at all. And we say, but for the next hour or so, we're going here. We're focusing our minds on him. Same again in small groups, hopefully, and as we read our Bibles on our own, and less formally, perhaps, with Christian friends of ours as well. Just always wanting to remind one another of these things. Don't forget this reality, the main reality, the one that really matters, our new home, our new story. This is who we are, the most blessed and privileged people in the world. We belong with Jesus and whose stories are rewritten in him. Let's be quiet for a moment and then I'll lead us as we pray. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for who you make us in the Lord Jesus. By your Holy Spirit, please help us individually and together to set our hearts and minds on him and to realise more and more who we are in him. And we ask in his name. Amen.